Welcome to Sunday morning at First Presbyterian Church, San Antonio. Living to make Jesus visible in our neighborhood, in our city, and in our world. We invite you to join us any Sunday for traditional worship at 9:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. or contemporary worship at 11 a.m. Sunday school for all ages is at 9:30. Everyone is welcome. There are also lots of opportunities to learn more about Jesus Christ and find ways to serve our community. We're located at 404 North Alamo in downtown San Antonio. Parking is free.
For more information, visit us online at fpcsanantonio.org.
The Reverend Dr. Bob Fuller.
Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, bless your name. We give praise to you. We give thanks to you. We are excited to be here in your presence, and we give all glory to you. Lord, thank you for giving us voices to sing. Thank you for giving us hearts to pray. Thank you for giving us one another that we may be here in fellowship. Let us never take that for granted. Lord, be with us now as we consider your word, as we are led and instructed by it. And Lord, help us to just continue to make this worship a pleasing and acceptable offering to you. We thank you, Lord, for these gifts that you have given to us that we have returned for your use, and we offer them as part of our worship this morning. Lord, bless them to your purposes, even as you bless this time. Receive it and do with it as you will. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. You know, I haven't been with you all in a few weeks. I've been preaching in the traditional service for the last few weeks, and so I haven't been with you all since the horrible events of Sutherland Springs. And one of the things I've wanted to say to this group, as well as to the group in the sanctuary, is that just especially this weekend, as I've been thinking about Thanksgiving and thinking about all of the blessings that God has given us, one of the greatest blessings that we have, one of the greatest blessings that I have, is to be here in your presence. Mitchell and I, all your pastors, Scott and Joe and Ron, we all feel like that you all give us so many gifts, and God has given us so many gifts through you, that just being in your presence is just a powerful and a wonderful thing. And here's what I want to say about that. I want you to look at the people to your right and to your left, and I want you to remember never to take these people for granted, never to take one another for granted, never take just the joy and the opportunity of gathering together for worship for granted, because we know how precious this is. I hope that you all were able to gather with your families this weekend. How many of you all met with your families, got together with your families for Thanksgiving this weekend? Good, good. I hope you had a great time. If you're here visiting us for Thanksgiving, thank you for being with us. Thank you for sharing this time of Thanksgiving with us. Well, today is a special Sunday on the church calendar, but you may not have known this. Today is Christ the King Sunday. How many of you went out and got your Christ the King Sunday presents and all, got your cards out in time, got your pictures sent out for Christ the King Sunday? Anyone? Anyone? No, maybe not. It's one of those, unfortunately, it's one of those really important days on the church calendar, but like Thanksgiving, it kind of gets buried under all of the preparations and all of the hoopla and all the celebration of Christmas. I mean, you jump straight from July 4th now to Christmas. And like Thanksgiving, I'm a November baby, so I've got a little bit of bitterness built up about this. So. But you jump all the way from there to there, and we skip over all this really important stuff. And one of the things that we skip over is what's called Christ the King Sunday. And it's a really important Sunday, and here's why. Christ the King Sunday is a really important day because it's a Sunday that we as the church, as the people of God, set aside to remember just who that tiny babe in a manger really is. Who is that child that was wrapped in swaddling cloths, who became the carpenter, who became the teacher, who became the beaten and bloody man on the cross? Who was he? And what's so special about him? Well, we know who he was. He was the Word made flesh. He was Emmanuel, God with us. And so today, before we begin all of the talk about the babe in the manger, before we start all of the beautiful and necessary discussion about Advent and Christmas, we're going to look even ahead, not just to his first coming that we'll be celebrating a lot the next few weeks, but we're going to look ahead to his second coming. And we're going to talk about who Jesus Christ really is as we take this Sunday to just focus on this. And if you've got your Bible with you to frame this discussion, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 25, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25. In this passage, Jesus gives us a vision of who he really is. Listen to what he says, beginning in verse 31 of the Gospel of Matthew. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it also to me. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. O Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. As we consider these words from Matthew's gospel, help us to understand the true reality of the Son of God. Help us to understand who you really are, that we may worship you, that we may bring you glory, and that we may put our full faith and trust in you. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be holy and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For it is in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Several days before Jesus spoke those words that I just read to you, Jesus pulled three of his disciples to the side and he took them up on a mountain. And when they got to the mountain, God did something extraordinary. When they got up to the top of the mountain, Jesus and Peter and James and John, God pulled back the curtain on Jesus's true identity. Matthew tells us that the mountain was covered with this cloud of God's glory. And that Jesus' face shone like the sun. And that his robes became white. They became as bright and as brilliant as lightning. So much so that you couldn't even look at him. And with that disguise taken off, the carpenter of Nazareth was exposed as the ruler of the universe. Peter and James and John got to see Jesus in all of his glory. And finally, their eyes saw what they could not understand before, that the Son of Man, as Jesus often referred to himself, that the Son of Man is truly the Son of God. He's not just the one who made the world a better place. He made the world. And on the mountain that evening, all of that was pulled back so that they could see who Jesus really is. It's an event we call the Transfiguration. Then, several days later, a few of them having seen his true identity, Jesus once again pulled back the curtain and gave his disciples a vision of the things to come. And as we've just read, that vision was terrifying. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him. Then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Now, here's how I picture this scene. The final battle is over. Armageddon is done. The enemy is defeated, and the unmistakable signs of victory are all around. And at the center of all of this is the great white throne of Christ. And on that throne sits the Son of God, Jesus Christ, flanked by legions of angels, beyond counting, huge and powerful, yet maddeningly beautiful to our mortal eyes. There sits the King of Kings, unassailable, victorious, totally in control, and holy. 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 Revelation describes him. It says that his eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns. And written on his robe are the words, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is how the Bible describes Jesus, the risen, the returned Christ. And there, before his throne, are all of us. For as scripture says, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There we all are on the ground before him, every knee bowed, every tongue confessing, having to admit that Jesus Christ is in fact Lord. And all those people who never took Jesus seriously before that day will take him seriously from that point on and for eternity, because they will see who he truly is. But then, Jesus said, the judgment begins. And if this doesn't unnerve you somehow, then you're not paying attention. Because he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. This is not some medieval commentator saying this. This is not some poet or some late theologian. This is Jesus describing this scene. This is the Son of Man, the Son of God, describing what's going to happen. And there is Jesus on his throne, as he is, in complete, in absolute control, separating the righteous from the unrighteous. Now, as we look more deeply into this story, there's a question that comes to mind for me. What's the basis of this decision? Why do some people go to the right? Why do some people go to the left? What makes the difference? Those on his right will ask, why? Why am I on your right? Why am I going to inherit the kingdom? And the king will say, because I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was homeless and you gave me a room. I was shivering and you gave me clothes. I was sick and you stopped to visit, and I was in prison and you came to me. But then those people over here on his left, they're going to say, hey, wait a minute. How come we're over here? How come we're not over there? Why are we headed to eternal fire? And why are we not going to inherit the kingdom? And the king will answer them, because I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was homeless and you gave me no bed. I was shivering and you gave me no clothes. I was sick and I was in prison and you never visited me. You just gave me up. You put me out of your mind. You put me out of your sight. What's the difference between group A and group B, the sheep and the goats? Why do the ones on the left inherit misery and the ones on the right inherit joy? Well, much to my surprise, much to what I thought would not be my conclusion, as I studied this, I kept looking for a deeper, stronger, more powerful answer. But much to my surprise, the key difference between these two groups, between those who inherit eternal life and those who inherit misery, is this. It's kindness. Now, I know what you're thinking right now. You're thinking, wow, that was a lot of buildup for a really Sunday school, naive, easy, milquetoast, kind of squishy answer. Kindness, really? That's going to be the determiner between eternal life and eternal misery? Are you serious about that, Bob? But I challenge you. It sounds simplistic. It sounds so basic. It sounds so milquetoast. But look at the passage. If you want to get to the Lord's main point in this passage, it's this. Kindness matters to God. And you know what? Kindness matters to God a lot. Because if this story tells us anything, kindness is something we better take very, very seriously. And that's important for me to hear, because there were lots of points in my life where kindness was not the most important thing on my radar. Ambition was way up there, kindness way down. You know, prosperity way up there, kindness way down. Influence way up there. Kindness, when necessary, if it helps me to be influential. But Jesus is telling us in this story, kindness matters to God, and it matters a lot. You know, James, the brother of Jesus, said, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. The Apostle John said, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. He's not just a lesser Christian, he's a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen, for who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And the Lord Jesus, the night before he was crucified, said, by this people will know that you are my disciples, by this distinguishing characteristic, if you love one another as I have loved you. Kindness matters. Kindness has eternal importance. Kindness counts forever. That's what Jesus tried for years to make the Pharisees understand. It doesn't matter how good your doctrine is. It doesn't matter how squeaky clean and holy your life is. It doesn't matter how much money you give to the church. Without kindness, you still don't get it. Now, I'm not saying those other things don't matter, but without kindness, you're still missing the point. In the book of Micah, the Lord posed a rhetorical question to his people. He asked, what does the Lord require of you? What does God really want from us? What does the Lord require of us? And God's answer, God wants three things from you. He wants you to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. To love God, to love people, that's kindness, and to do what's right for the love of both. Those are the three things that God requires. Those are pretty important, you would think, right? Kindness is right up there in those top three. The Hebrew word for kindness in that passage is the word chesed. I love making y'all say Greek and Hebrew things, and this is really fun because you have to say it from the back of your throat. Say chesed. Yeah, if the guy in front of you is not wiping the back of his head, then you didn't say it right. Chesed. It means grace. It also means kindness. Kindness. It's hard to define chesed, kindness. It's one of those concepts that's just hard to define. It's hard to explain in words what it is, but we know it when we see it, don't we? We know kindness when we feel it. We know kindness when we see it. It's something beyond politeness. It's something beyond friendliness. It's something beyond just respect. Kindness, chesed, is in a class by itself. Here's my attempt, my feeble attempt at a definition. Kindness is generosity plus encouragement. Y'all should know by now, I love putting together these little equations. Kindness is generosity plus encouragement. Now, to get that definition, look back at what Christ said happens on the day of judgment. He reports that I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. That is, you gave me something to wear. Eugene Peterson, the translator of the Message Bible, or paraphrase, also says, I was homeless and you gave me a room. Now, those are some pretty basic physical and material needs. They're all met. But listen to the second set of things that he says. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. You gave me your friendship. I was sick and you visited me. You gave me your time. You gave me comfort. You gave me encouragement. I was in prison and you came to me. Now, this could mean a variety of things. We don't know why this person is in prison, but you gave me your forgiveness. You gave me a second chance. You gave me your mercy. You gave me loyalty when everyone else abandoned me. Whether you're talking about the physical needs or you're talking about these deeper spiritual soul needs, what you have here is a gift given to meet a need that's coupled with encouragement. Each one of these things is a deep personal need. These are soul needs. These are heart needs. And these needs are met with encouragement. You know, the word encouragement means literally to speak to the heart. When we encourage, it's as though we actually infuse courage into another person. Encouragement can provide people with strength when they think they've run out of strength. It gives them the energy, the power, the confidence to move forward and to reach the next goal. Yehuda Berg once wrote that words are singularly the most powerful force of humanity. We can choose to use this force constructively with words of encouragement or destructively using words of despair. But words have energy and power with the ability to help, to heal, to hinder, to hurt, to harm, to humiliate, or to humble. When we couple our generosity with words of encouragement, then we have found that connection of kindness. Kindness is generosity plus encouragement. Now, all of us can probably name at least one important encourager in our lives. A lot of you in here, but not all of you, but a lot of you in here grew up listening to the profound preaching and teaching of a great Presbyterian minister, Fred Rogers, also known as Mr. Rogers. How many of you remember Mr. Rogers? Yes, that's right. You know what Mr. Rogers' main motto was? His main philosophical plunge? It was, I like you just the way you are. I like you just the way you are. Now, give him a break. I used to think that was so trite. I used to think I was so clever as a young theologian, as a young pastor. But you know what? That's not a theological statement. That's not even a sociological statement. It's not a psychological statement. That's just an encouraging word. It's a word that shows that I'm going to be generous with myself, and I'm going to try and encourage you in your life. Three characteristics of an encourager. They're positive, they're nice, and they are on your side. Is that not a pretty good understanding of kindness? Kind people are encouragers. They're people who do more than just meet a physical need. They understand that soul needs matter as well. Kindness recognizes that human problems are not just hardware problems. We also have software problems. Software problems like fear and loneliness and doubt. And sometimes it's hard to tell which ones are more painful or more urgent. But kindness is not just helping people. Kindness is seeing people, but seeing them in a new way. It's seeing people as the image bearers of God. It's seeing people in the image of God. Chesed, kindness, is a relational word that says, I not only see your physical needs, I see you. I see that there is a depth there, and in your face, I see the face of God. You know, right after Hurricane Harvey, this church collected all kinds of things to send down to the victims of the storm in Rockport in Houston and in Port Aransas. We sent money, but I think our deepest connection was made when we actually sent people to Port Aransas and Rockport and to Houston, not just to build or clean up, but just to visit, just to check in, just to ask questions. When that happened, when we actually sent people there, when we put people on the ground, what happened was something deeper than can be accomplished with just sending money or just sending a check. Because when we get together face to face, that's when we have entered that zone of kindness. Our missions are not just simply physical needs being met. Our mission is soul ministry. And that requires kindness. Not just resources, not just physical needs met, but face-to-face interaction. And Christ says that is important. You know, several years ago, there was a very popular song called What If God Was One of Us by Joan Osborne. What if God was one of us, just a slob like one of us, just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home? Would we believe him? Would we show him mercy or pity or kindness? You know, what if the Lord said at the judgment, I was that kid in school. I didn't have any friends. I always sat by myself at lunch. I wore weird clothes and people didn't know how to talk to me and I didn't know how to talk to people. People made fun of me and bullied me. Or what if the Lord said at the judgment, I was that guy you know from work. My marriage was a train wreck. I was constantly fighting chronic depression. My addiction was taking over my life. I was in financial crisis and I couldn't get out of it. Or what if at the final judgment the Lord said, I was that woman on your street. My daughter was struggling with mental illness. I'm overwhelmed with childcare problems. My medical bills are piling up, were piling up. I was old, I lived by myself, and would go days without seeing or talking to another person. I'm often asked the question, what if Jesus came today? Would we recognize him? Well, this story, I believe, is not challenging us to ask, what if God was one of us? Rather, it's challenging us to find the image of God in each of his people. And it requires us to ask, what can I do to make a difference in that person's life? The vision of the great judgment begins with Jesus identifying himself, the Son of Man, as the King on the throne. But it finishes with him huddled down like one of us. Here's Jesus, the King on the throne, who so closely identifies with us that to bless one of his brothers is to bless him. While at the same time, to neglect, to ignore one of his brothers is to neglect him. For truly I say to you, saith the Lord, as you did it not to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it not to me. you know what? I'll just go and confess it. That scares me. Kindness is eternally important to God. And I have not been kind my whole life. As a matter of fact, I've been a jerk most of my life. I have lived without caring about other people, or at least caring more about myself and people like me. I've passed by too many people to count, too many hurting people, too many hungry people, too many lonely people. So I guess that means I'm a goat. I'm doomed. What can I do? And yet, the gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that the King on the throne is giving me another chance. Jesus, the King, took all of our unkindness, took all of our indifference, he took all of our cruelty and selfishness and bore it in himself on the cross. Jesus covered our selfishness with the blood of his unselfishness. He covered our indifference in the blood of his kindness, so that we can share his love with the people who bear his image. In other words, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, he's giving us another chance, yet again, at kindness. He's giving us another chance to bless him by blessing his children. He's giving us another chance to repent and follow him. And starting today, he's giving us another chance to hear him say, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it unto me." Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, you are the King, mighty and powerful and holy beyond reckoning. And yet, you have huddled with us in our brokenness and in our need. And you so closely identify with us that you have said that whatever we do to the least of these, your brothers, we have done to you. Lord, we know that we have failed to see. We know that we have failed to show kindness. We know that we have failed to reach out our hands and open our hearts. We know that we have perhaps at times fulfilled material needs, but we have been seldom open to opening our hearts to the soul needs of your children. Help us to remember that poverty is a spiritual issue, that justice has an emotional component, that addiction and mental illness have personal depth. Help us to reach out in kindness. Help us to see the image of you in each person we meet. Lord, forgive us for those times that we pass by in indifference. And encourage us by your own sacrifice to show your love in new ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today for Sunday morning at First Presbyterian Church, San Antonio, where we are living to make Jesus visible. We're located at 404 North Alamo in downtown San Antonio. If you would like to speak to a pastor for any reason, please call us at area code 210-226-0215.
For more information, visit us online at fpcsanantonio.org.